Pastor Powell's, and I don't know if we have very many. We just have a handful. Do we have any coming down? One or two? Or three? Okay. Do something here. Here you go. He's got a dollar. There you go. There's four. Drop it on in there. Okay. I need all of you to come up here. Very good. Cool. Okay. Everybody come here and stand right beside me. Okay. Let's form a circle. Everybody grab a hand. Let's form a circle. There you go. Every morning. There you go. Grab his hand. All right. Doing good. And every morning before we head off to school, you know what our family does? We have a circle prayer. We circle up like this and we pray. We've done it ever since Taylor was your age. And every morning before school. So I think Miss Becky's got the children's church today. But before we head that away, I just want to talk about having prayer together as a family. And say, if your mom or dad or grandparents don't do it, say, hey, we need to pray. That's what you got to tell them, all right? Okay, let's all bow our heads. Dear Lord, just thank you for letting us have this opportunity to pray together, and I pray that all of our families in our church would start their day off with prayer. It's so important, and I thank you that these young people are willing to pray with me right now, and I appreciate them being here in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all did really good. Okay, y'all follow Miss Becky if y'all are headed that way.
preach this morning, did you? Now, this month is Pastor Appreciation, and so we chose a Sunday when everybody was gone, or most everybody's gone. But anyway, I'd like to read a passage here from Numbers, and it says that Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Reu, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeyed unto the place of which the Lord said, and I will give it to you. Come thou with us, and we will go to thee good, for the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. And he said unto him, I will not go, but I will depart from mine own land into my kindred. And he said, leave us not, I pray thee, for so much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. And it shall be, if thou go with us, yea, it shall be that what goodness the Lord will do unto us, the same will do unto thee. And what this passage is talking about is Moses complimenting Hobite's wilderness skills because he needs them. And the reason I want to read this is because of a church. As a church, we need a good leader. And I want to tell you, the Lord has blessed us with a good leader. And I appreciate him and his family so much and what they do for our church. I just can't say enough. And, of course, living across the road, you know, you've got to be friends with the preacher. You know, that's just part of it. But anyway, he has become a really good friend of mine. And these verses here kind of tell us that, you know, everybody needs to be complimented on what they do. It's not a have-to thing, but it really helps to be an encouragement to someone. And as a church, our leadership in our church is very important. And some people may not think, well, that's too important, but I can tell you, if you're faithful here, you'll understand good leadership. And we have that here at Promised Land. And again, I'd just like to say that I am truly thankful for Brother Mike and his family and what God has done through them in our church and preaching the Word and teaching us the right direction to go. And I'm thankful for that. All right, and that's all.
Do we have a special this morning? Dina has volunteered. Y'all pray for her. She comes and brings us a special.
Evan and Catherine's going to help me wherever they're at. Where'd they go? Come on.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea
shed his own blood.
clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well.
It is well
with my soul.
With my soul.
It is well.
Together, and which is neat. They're all very talented at singing, and I was listening to them as they kind of felt their way, and then they into a blend, and then they just hammered on it. It sounded great, and I enjoyed that. Go ahead and open your Bibles, the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. This morning for ever how long we can, and before I get started, let me say thank you to Brother Jeff for the kind words. Also, the church helped us out in getting us another freezer, and it's our first new freezer in 20-plus years of marriage. So we are very, very thankful, and the only freezer, we've had two. We had one that was a chest-type freezer that was about as wide square as this pulpit is, and that was our first one, and I found it at a garage sale for $25, and then at our last church, one of our church members got a new freezer, and they said they just was going to throw away the other one, their old one, new upright freezer, and which Karen appreciated because she sometimes falls into those chest-type freezers. She's trying to reach the bottom. I'm just kidding. And so she can't quite reach the bottom on some of those chest-type freezers. She's vertically challenged. And but anyway, I'm going to be in trouble after today, Miss Dean. So we got the upright. Well, I found out what was wrong with it. I went to, there was a, living in a big town, Alexandria, there was a parts place, and it just needed evaporator fan. So I got it for free, and we've had it almost 10 years and for an evaporator fan, but it automatic defrost was out. So when it's things started thawing, oh, okay, we had to unload everything and then, you know, hair dryer and defrost everything because it didn't have one of those defrost things or whatever. But anyway, so for a free one, 10 years, so we're very thankful for our very first ever brand new freezer, and so just very, very thankful to the church for that and the kind words, and from time to time, many of you have, and I'm very thankful. Please don't think I take it for granted, because I don't. I've been on the both ends of the spectrum where you don't ever get thanked, and that's all. You always appreciate thanks and encouragement and all that, and I appreciate y'all so much and your prayers for me and my family so very much. Thank you. And again, just so great to see each and every one of you here. How many of you have ever had any problems? Oh, well, don't even need to see any hands. Don't even have to. We've all had problems, and that's basically, you know, I struggled with the title of the message. But the purpose of problems. Now, problems occur to all of us. Why? And another kind of a second thing is, why do we have problems? And so that's something we're going to deal with for just a little while this morning. And as a pastor, there's a whole different set of problems that come with being a pastor. It's the only job in the world where you and your entire family are on display every week at your job, for the whole church's benefit or the whole company's benefit. And, you know, I also, speaking of that, a lot of people don't look at it a little bit differently, but basically, whenever you hired me as pastor, you hired someone who was kind of like, you know, Jeff with a mechanic with John Deere. He works for John Deere, and if he went to another John Deere place, he would be hired on there at probably the same experience and the same everything. And so that's all I did. I didn't change bosses, but I swapped branches. And I went from that branch in Louisiana to here. And now, and it's, you know, every business meeting, all my finances are out and open for everyone to see. And not too many jobs like that. It's just kind of special and unique. But it also has its own unique set of problems. And there's just someone said one time, well, how many are you running at Promised Land? And I said, well, we're running about 400, but I'm only catching about 200 every Sunday. Okay, so I'm running a bunch, but only 200 land here, even though we don't have near that many this morning. Generally, we're around 200 for worship. But with preaching and problems, every job has its own unique set of problems. Now, I want to ask this big question. When you're having problems or going through the middle of problems or going through whatever, a lot of people ask this question, and I've heard even preachers, I've heard parents, I've heard moms, I've heard dads ask the question, why is this happening to me? And that's a legitimate question. You know why? Because that question was asked in the Bible, in God's Word. If you will, let's start off with our text and read that, and then I'm going to swap up the order on these scriptures that I have in the introduction for you. Okay, it says here, Hebrews 12, verse 11, now, no chastening or discipline, but I'm going to apply this to problems because there's different reasons for problems. Now, God can use, just like He did in the Bible, He can whip you with nature. He can whip you with sickness. He can whip you with someone else. He can, in whipping, but you know what I mean by that, a chastening or a chastisement or God disciplining you. Why would God discipline you? He could discipline me through my family. He could take my family from me. He could take my children from me. Did you know my children are a gift from God? My wife is a gift from God. He could take my job as a gift from God. My health is a gift from God. My breath and my lungs is a gift from God. And He could take all of it away from me if He wants to. That's what we call God being sovereign. He is above all. There's no one that can tell Him what to do. He has been here from eternity past to eternity future. It's hard to imagine that. That He is outside of time. Did you know God doesn't get any older and He's never been any younger? Have you ever thought about that? God is the same yesterday and today and forever. What that means is His nature, His age, His fullness, His being has always been the same. He's not any smarter than He was what we would say 10,000 years ago, but to God, it has never changed time. God, matter of fact, He's the one that created time and all of that. But I just want to say that He's sovereign. He is in control of everything. He can give. What did Job say? The Lord has gave. The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So there are many purposes for problems. And thank the Lord, we all have problems. Now, how do you react to your problems? Or why are you having your problems? There's many different reasons. In Hebrews, I just started verse 11, back to my text. It says, now, for the present, they don't seem to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised, in other words, that receive it, exercised thereby. And that's verse 11, where I titled, This Is Not Fun. But before I do that, let's deal with the what I call, why are you having problems? There's all sorts of problems like this week. Allie Joe, sick as a dog. I'm not even going to describe to you what was going on with her. And then Thursday, Caleb, and then he called me Friday, and I was supposed to go to Monroe trying to finish up all the crossing the T's and the dotting I's to getting Taylor a vehicle to ride, because I'm sick and tired of her driving my truck. And so I'm trying to get all that squared away. And then Caleb calls me up, and then he's sick again and this and that. And at the same time, I just had a dentist fix the water pump on my truck. And so he got that squared away and the brakes squared away. And then Karen pulls off to work and goes off. And I'm sitting there looking down right below her vehicle where a water pump goes. More antifreeze. So there's another in parts. So parts wear out. You know, those problems happen all the time, this and that. And I'll never forget the time that, speaking of that, before I move on to Job, and I want to go ahead and get there, let me just tell you about a lady. You know, I've heard the story, and I think it's made up, about the is the woman or a man, and she is cleaning her son's room, and she was older, and I say, you know, probably had an older teenage son, I guess, and cleaning his room. And she had, believe it or not, she had a heart attack. And when she was grasping for something to hold on to, she tripped over her son's aquarium or fell onto it. And it wasn't a fish aquarium. It was a snake aquarium. And the snake come out, and then the snake bit her. So she had a snake bit and heart attack. Ambulance came to pick her up. Then the ambulance people dropped her in the gurney and broke her arm. And then they finally got her loaded up in the ambulance. So she was snake bit and heart attack and broken arm. And then the ambulance had a wreck on the way to the hospital. And but she lived. I don't think that's made up or something. But let me tell you a real one that happened to my dad. He just started being, as a matter of fact, I was visiting with him this morning, state trooper 30 years in the state of Texas. And somebody smiling, somebody must have had one of them days like that lady had. Okay, but anyway, this dad just started off 1969, 1970, whichever year it was, state trooper in the state of Texas. And he was working right outside of Austin, Texas, Interstate 35, early in the morning. People were starting to go to work. And this lady came by, and they were sitting on the side of the interstate monitoring the speed or whatever they were doing. And anyway, they noticed that there was this horrible smoke smell coming from this lady's car, and she had a panic-stricken look on her face, and they said, "Something is wrong." And so they pulled up to her, and sure enough, it was she had burned out the brakes on that particular year model car. When there used to be a rod, some of you may remember this, I don't, a rod that went through the floorboard that went up to the carburetor that controlled the linkage on the gas, and the accelerator had stuck, and she had burned out the brakes on the interstate trying to stop. They must have been weak anyway, and so she burned out the brakes, and that was the brake smell, and she had panicked, and they went up beside her. They figured out brakes has gone out. She needs to stop. Something's wrong with her brakes because that has a specific smell. And so they went up beside her and they tried to get her to turn off the ignition. Tried to get her to put it in neutral or something, you know, change gears or whatever the case was with her particular vehicle. She wouldn't, and traffic started picking up because people are going to work. Of course, you can go for a while on an interstate, and at one time she tried to go off an exit, and they motioned her back on, and they got in between her and the exit, and so they just keep going, and finally, after several near misses of her speed set, she can't stop, you know, and she's panicking, and they're trying to wave to her, and they said they realized she's not going to do anything. So they take their big old patrol car, which is a big old Plymouth. They got in front of her, and with their big old patrol car and their brakes, they got the lady stopped. And the engine screaming and revving and tires and smoke and screeching and banging, and that they're stopped on either the median or the shoulder. I do not remember which side Dad said it was on. But the lady finally came to. She said, "I can help them." And so she reached up to put it in park, but she didn't. She put it in reverse. And the car took off going backwards down the interstate. And of course, she can't control it. It runs, and finally it hits a light pole. Boom! Crashed the light pole, her and the car. And everything in the motors just revving and RPMs going out of sight, and she's hurt and scratched up and bruised, and they did. Fortunately, she's fairly okay. They take her into the hospital to be checked. Dad follows the ambulance or whatever way she got there, finishes out the report, and he says, by the way, finishes all the T's and crossing the T's, dotting I's, and he said, by the way, why did you try to get off the interstate whenever you know you can keep going for a while, you know, on the interstate? She said, well, there was a service station down there, and I figured I could swing in there and they could help me. And Dad said he's heard of fast service before, but that would have been seriously fast service flying through there. But that was a bad day. I mean, you've had problems. What do you tell your husband after all that? And so, you know, and that was a true one. I read the other one somewhere or another, and the ambulance wrecking and dropping the lady and all that. There's more to it. There's another version, I think. But anyway, but they're here in the book of Job, speaking of problems and someone having problems. I want to read number 3, then I'll go back to 1 and 2, if you're already there. Job 10, now, he's already talked about having the problems, and he realizes this. In Job chapter 10, verse 1 and 2, it says this, my soul, now this is after he's lost his health, his family, his 401k, his retirement, he's been laid off from work, so to speak. You know, remember they said all his sheep and everything has been destroyed, he's lost his family except for his wife, and his friends try to cheer him up. And what does Job say here? My soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou condemnest or contendest with me. In other words, show me what I've done. Why am I going through this? I don't know and I don't understand. So he was responding to some of his friends, who his friends said, you must have sinned a huge sin for God to have done this to you. And a lot of times we think, especially people who say they're Christians and say that they're saved and they come to church and they're regular churchgoers, and you know, what if something horrible happens to them? We think, well, they've got secret sin in their life. You know, we judge them. We don't even know what's wrong, and we go ahead and say, well, they've got a bunch of stuff going on. Boy, he's probably doing this, or she's doing that, or they got marital problems, or this, and we don't even know. So guess what? We're not doing anything that the people in the Bible erroneously did. And then it goes on to say in verse 14 and 15, he says, if I sin, then markest me, and thou wilt not acquit me from that mine iniquity. If I be wicked, woe unto me, and if I be righteous, yet will I not lift up my head. I am full of confusion. Therefore see thou mine affliction. You see those verses there? Don't those make sense? Somebody that's going through problems, and they don't know why they're going through them. Now, there's several reasons for us to have problems, and these other verses kind of go along with that. And let's head now to 1 Peter, which is not far from our text. Matter of fact, it's just a little ways over. All right. 1 Peter, and then chapter 4, then we'll back up to James. Now, this is Peter talking about going through problems. It says, if you suffer, in other words, go through any, have any problems. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. Now, some of them were going through trials. Being persecuted, thrown into jail, we would consider that today, of somebody making fun of you for your stand for Christ, calling you names, because I know that doesn't even hold a candle to being thrown in jail. In the Bible days and in some countries, people are thrown in jail for their problems. And, for being a Christian, sorry. But now, over here, we don't have that, even though not yet with all of our stuff. But anyway, think it not strange that this is about to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. In other words, folks, don't think it's weird that because of your stand for Christ, you're going to have problems. And then it goes on to say, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, in other words, that we see Him one day, whether it be Him returning or whether we get called home, that you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, and it says in the King James Version, happy are you. In other words, we would say you ought to be happy and excited that you have a privilege that what? For the glory, the Spirit and the glory of God resteth upon you, and on their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But then it goes on to say in verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer. I'm going to go ahead and change the King James word here. Or as a gossip. Somebody dealing with other people, sticking your nose where it doesn't belong. In other men's manners. But if any man suffer, let him suffer. Or let him not be ashamed, let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and it first begin at us. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? And you can keep reading there. But let's back up now one more in the introduction, James, which back up one book, okay? James chapter 1. Which is right in between Hebrews and 1 Peter, James chapter 1 and verse 2. Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers or different kinds of temptations. That could mean problems, troubles. That word is a synonym for several things, but we're going to let it mean problems now. So, but why? Again, Peter says, if you have problems, trials, or troubles, let it be for the right reason. Not for your, if you go around and you're mean to others and you're just reaping what you've sown, a lot of us bring our own problems on ourselves. But if you do it for God, and if you're living a righteous life like Job did, you're trying to be right with God, you're trying to walk right with God, that says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, folks, the purpose of problems, then, is this. Number one, problems give you an opportunity to show that God is Lord of your life. Is He more than just your Savior? If you say, well, I'm saved. When I die, I'm going to heaven. You know why you're going to heaven when you die? Because Jesus is your Savior. If you act like a Christian and talk like a Christian and walk like a Christian, it's because Jesus is your Lord. There, you can just be, you can have one or the other. I think a lost person can act like a Christian, talk like a Christian, and fool everybody but God. But folks, and then some saved people, you're saved, but you don't live for the Lord. You don't act like you care for the things of Christ. Matter of fact, whenever, you know, the words that come out of our mouths during the week and the things that we do and how we act, the people we are hanging around with, and the choices we make reflect what's on your heart. Now, so He can be your Savior. That means I asked Him to save me. And He forgave me of my sin, and He came to be a part of my life. But is He Lord of your life? Do you let Him rule your life? Do you make decisions that pertain to saying, the way I act and talk reflects Jesus? Now, if you are persecuted and have problems, even though you're saved, even though you are living for the Lord, the Bible says Job had a great and awesome relationship with his God. Yet he had so many problems. What did he say that I read to you in Job 10? I am full of confusion. I don't understand. If I'm sinning, Lord, mark me. In other words, show me. Mark it down. Show me where I'm sinning. He couldn't think of anything. But his friends were, you know what they were, and his wife said, curse God and die. In other words, life, your life is not worth living. You're having so many problems. Probably she is blaming him. Because of your sin, Job, she didn't know that he had done nothing wrong. She was falsely accusing him just like his friends were. And so you can suffer. My whole point of this whole first part of the message is this. Number one, why are you having problems? And you can have huge amount of problems and do nothing wrong. Do absolutely nothing wrong. You don't deserve any of them. But God is letting you have them to see if you'll give Him, if you'll still stay with Him, if you'll still stick with Him, if you'll still honor Him. Are you only kind of like a lot of marriages? I'm only in it as long as it's going good. And as soon as it starts getting rough, I'm out of here. A lot of marriages are that way. Because it's based on superficial, the surface, circumstances. It's not based on a commitment and a choice. A choice is, it sounds simplistic, but a lot of people don't take it seriously. For better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, until death do us part. Did you know if you chose to, you could choose to follow that vow? Is it always easy? Marriage is work. Life is too. And it's a choice on how you're going to face it. Now, the other spectrum of problems is this. What are other reasons for problems just besides God letting it happen to you to see how strong you are or to see how faithful you are? The other set of problems is that you reap what you sow. He says, if any man suffer, let him suffer as a Christian, not as an evildoer or a murderer. He even went on down to, we would say that a gossip is not as bad as a murderer. So he just covered it all. He said, well, if you get mad, and why are you in jail? Because you reap what you sow. Okay? And then, why do people not have any respect for you? Because they know you're a gossip and a liar. Okay? And there's people, don't even nudge anybody. Don't even look around. But there's people that you can think of in Ashley County or wherever that you say, well, I have no respect for them because they're the biggest liar and gossip and da 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 da. But they've never done a crime to end up in jail. But they're still reaping what they've sowed. So, Peter, who said that, well, he knew what he was talking about because in the very first church, there was James and John who was always, their folks was putting them up. Who's going to be on your right hand and on your left hand? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And so even in the first church, there was people arguing about this and arguing about that. So therefore, if you have problems, let it be because you're living a good life or a righteous life would be a more accurate way to say it. A righteous life means that you're right with God, okay? And so our text here says, now if you have chastisement, now God whipping you, we deserve that. Why does God whip His children? Because we're sinning or we're not living for Him. We're not living for the Lord. It's just like us. If our children disobey us and disrespect us, we're going to administer some sort of punishment. Now, not everybody believes in the Bible's form of punishment. You know, spare the rod and all of that. Just have to take up that between you and the Lord. But guess what? There's some you need to chastise because you love your kids. You chastise them to get them to respect authority. I mean, that's one of the things that, and I think is great. You know, our church is talking about maybe next year doing upward basketball program. We enrolled our kids again this year in the upward basketball. Did you know that's one of the things that's really stressed at upward basketball is respect for authority? You may not always agree with a referee, but you need to respect authority. That if you say, well, referees, you need to disrespect them, trash them, this and that. Well, guess what? That's the way they'll teach. That's the way they'll treat their teachers. That's the way they'll treat their bosses. They won't work long for them, but that's the way they'll treat them. That's the way they'll treat police officers and others in authority. May not work that long either. May end up in jail. But you see what I mean? Even whenever we don't, I don't always agree with the president, but I agree with the office of the president. I don't always agree with Congress, but I agree with the proper administration of authority and democracy of a society. But anyway, so it's not always fun to go through problems, but the whole goal of problems is what? That it may have its fruit of righteousness. And I'm back in my text, and I'm mainly going to stay with my text from now on. Okay, so back to Hebrews 12, that the good fruit, that God gets the glory, and that if I can suffer and God get the glory, then I need to suffer. Matter of fact, some of you love contemporary music. Mercy Me has a song out that says, God, if it takes the rain for you to get the glory, and it talks about the tough times in life, the rough times in life, then, Lord, bring the rain. Bring the rain in my life. And rain here lately in Ashley County has definitely represented troubles and trials. But if it takes troubles and trials, or the rain, so to speak, for you to get the glory, God, then, Lord, bring the rain. That's the right attitude. That's the attitude reflected here, the one I showed you in Job, 1 Peter, and James, okay? Now, the next part I call be strong and straight. It says, wherefore, now let's cover verse 12 and 13 real quick. It says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down. In other words, man, I'm sick and tired of these problems and the feeble knees. I don't want to go anymore. You know, I've met people before. Listen to this. This makes a lot of sense. I try to be logical. I try to, you know, common sense. Some people have more than others. But think about this. My life is so full of problems. I've had so much going on this week that I had to stay home from church. No, that makes about as much sense as saying, man, my lungs are full of fluid and I've got pneumonia and I'm on the verge of having congestive heart failure. That doctor, I can't come see you. Duh. If your lungs are full of fluid, pneumonia, and congestive heart failure, in other words, fluid around the heart, and I'm on the verge of death, who do you need to go see? The doctor. But a lot of people say, my life is full of problems, and I'm sick and tired of my problems. And that's why it says in verse 12, I'm just dragging. My hands are and my arms are so tired, I can't even lift them up. My knees are wobbling so much, I can't even walk. He says, get... And a lot of people need a good slap in the face. Not literally, but slap in the face sometimes. I've got to get up and what? Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Okay, I've got to get up off my do-nothing, start doing something for God. I've let problems, I let sin... You know, instead of blaming, and people say, well, it's all God's fault because I'm having problems. I mean, Job, of all people who deserve to say, God, this is your fault, it's happening, guess what? He would have been right. But he didn't blame God. Matter of fact, you know what the Bible says he did after he got the news about his family? He went to church. It's in there, Job chapter 1. It says he worshiped. Now, he says he went to church crying and he was upset. And the Bible talks about in the sackcloth and ashes, but the Bible does say he worshiped. He went on to church after he lost everything. So, if we're on this straight and narrow path, just backing up a few verses, it says, looking unto Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith. That's in verse 2. Now, so you're going through problems. You're trying to live for the Lord. Now, I want to go ahead and say this before I finish up with these next few verses. You're going through problems. Did you know that when you're going through problems and you say you're saved or a member of Promised Land Missionary Baptist Church, you're trying to live for the Lord, that immediately identify, how do you handle problems? Do you handle them any differently than I? Do you whine and moan? It's kind of like one preacher said, either we need to stop whining and start shining. Okay? And so how do you, listen to this. If you are, when you're going through problems and trials, if you're a big worrywart and you complain and you gripe and you go on and on about woe is me and why is this happening to me, and your lost friend at work or at school sees all that, you know what they're saying? Then why should I want their God? Because their God makes I even act better than they do. I don't worry as much as they worry. I don't complain and gripe as much as they complain and gripe. And they say they have God on their side. Why would I need God then? You see what I mean? If there is no difference in us in the way we handle problems, the way we approach it, the way we talk about our problems, and the woe is me attitude, and I'm worried sick about, and I've talked about worry. That's another sermon, and I don't have time for that one again. But if how we react to problems and worries and stress, if there's no difference in your life who you say, well, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, I go to church, and I'm a member of Promised Land, or whatever you're, relationship is with God. If there's no difference between you and somebody who doesn't have a relationship, then they don't need our God, do they? Matter of fact, the church member who does all that probably needs the Lord so that they can approach those problems differently. And it says here, follow peace with all men in holiness. And it's all tied together. It should be follow peace and holiness with all men. Because if you have these things as a part of your life, it says, without which no man shall see the Lord. In other words, a saved person does have peace and does have holiness or a right relationship with God. And it says follow means pursue and holiness means a separate life. And I've got it there for you. And it says if your person doesn't desire, if you don't pursue peace, you don't have any desire for a right relationship with God, then the Bible says you're probably not saved. You need that relationship with Him. And that's what C says. And then it goes on to verse 15. It says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now this almost says, it seems to say, pay attention unless you lose your salvation. But what that means is that looking diligently there means paying attention to those around you. Now, there was two groups of people the writer was writing to. He was writing to save people who had been saved out of the Old Testament form of worship, which was Judaism. And so they've stopped, you know, the priestly sacrifice, and they said, Jesus is the way. He is the fulfillment of all of that, and I accept Him. Other people in their families were people that were saying, well, I don't know, man, law of Moses and Abraham, and sacrifices and the priest. I know that for some reason that veil in the temple got torn in the middle and all that. I heard that story about that man that died on the cross and all that, but I just don't think he was the one. I just don't think it. So there were people that were still following Judaism, in other words, Old Testament form of worship, okay? And they were on the verge. And it says here, it says looking diligently. That means paying attention to those around you. And matter of fact, it says the word there is the same word we get for overseer. It's, you know, I put it all there for you. In other words, those who oversee or look out for those around you. Now, that's not being the equivalent of a pastor there. That just means that's the same word, meaning that you need to pay attention to those around you, lest what? Lest any man fail of the grace of God. In other words, that they're thinking, I see the problems you're going through. And why should I want any of them? And fail of the grace of God means, well, if that's Jesus and that's the way you live your life, I'm going back another way. And that's what it means by fail of the grace of God. The grace of God is Jesus Christ. And if you go away from Him, is there another way into heaven? No. Is there any other thing to draw you besides the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God to that Jesus? There's nothing. And so that's why you, now I'm going to take this right now, and I see the clock. Y'all hang with me. Y'all are doing great. I'm bragging on you. Y'all's eyeballs is open at least, okay? And so y'all listen. And it says that you and I, that's what it's saying there. Pay attention to those people that you're around, lest they fail of the grace of God. What does that mean? The way you act, the way you behave, the way we respond to problems makes other people go away from Jesus. I would not want to stand before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ and find out that the way I acted, the way I behaved, caused somebody to go away from the grace of God. That's what it's saying there. Looking diligently, pay attention to those that are around you. And then what does it go on to say? And then it says, lest any root of bitterness, and that means corruption of heart, springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And that means made impure. And they say, well, I've seen it. I've seen a church split over whatever this. Because you know why churches have problems? It's because people get their eyes off the author and the finisher of our faith. We don't lift others up. And then it goes on to say, lest there be any fornicator. And that just means somebody desiring a relationship that ought not be. Now, we'd call that a sex outside of marriage, but which is a relationship that ought not be. Or a profane person. And that means, you know what both of those are? Those are both selfish people that make choices on their flesh. Such as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know that how afterward he would have inherited the blessing. But he was rejected. He found no place of repentance, so he sought it carefully with tears. Now, verse 16 says, means talking about those who live for self. Esau had a moment where, according to the letter of the law, he could have had his birthright. Of course, his brother went in all that trickery. Jacob. Matter of fact, that's what the name Jacob means, trickster or supplanter. Somebody who's sneaking, trying to connive. His name was later on changed. Name was later on changed to Israel, means one who contends for or fights for the Lord. Now Esau made a choice. He sold away a blessing so that he could eat. Now the writer of the Hebrews is saying, he gave away a blessing for selfish reasons. And that's what a lot of people do with Jesus. They give away a blessing so that they can live, I can enjoy my life. As we prepare for Him invitation, I was watching a video the other day of this atheist being interviewed by a Christian. And basically, the Christian was trying to get down to this particular point, and they did. Why are you so against there being a God? And it was finally stated by the atheist in a sidewalk interview. It's because if there's a God, then I've got to stop living the way I want to live. That was the whole point. I'm living the way I want to live and enjoying life for what I enjoy. And that really and truly, if there is no God, then that's all there is to life. Enjoy it. Live it for yourself, because is there anybody higher than you? Is there anybody you should be accountable to besides society? No. And even society is not held up to any standard, because there, if you take this, and there is no God. But here's the whole point. She said, why I want to deny that. And she stated it. Because if there is a God, then that means I shouldn't be just living for myself. I should be accountable to someone else. And she stated that. And there is somebody we're accountable to, and it's the Lord.
Amen.